Good morning.
We trust by the grace of God we can all say that we are seekers of the heart of our great God, that we desire to do His will. We're thankful for the mercies of God that allow us to be back with you in the course of 2 weeks, a second time. We're thankful for the Lord's mercies in travel. Pennsylvania, I'm sure, is still pretty snowy looking, but we left it Friday before the rain came in, so I'm not sure what shape it's in. We trust it's doing well, but we're thankful that we can be down here in the warm and now sunny south. Thank the Lord for some fine February weather. Amen. Some of you are rejoicing in it too after last Sunday, right? I want to ask you if you have your Bibles to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Last Sunday morning we were in that portion. I'd like for us to turn back to it again in the will of the Lord this morning. But I'd like for us to look a little before those verses that we looked at last Sunday. We looked last Sunday at verses 20 through 22 and particularly focused on verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11 that spoke about the faith of Jacob. This morning I want us to read together verses 17 through 19 of Hebrews 11 and to think together about the faith of Abraham as the writer speaks of it. The sacrifice of Abraham particularly is in view here. As the writer takes us back by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to that great scene in Genesis chapter 22 recorded there in which Abraham is called to offer his son Isaac. We want to focus on those words that are given by inspiration of the Spirit in Hebrews 11 that present this event to us and speak about the faith of Abraham. And as we do so, we desire that our God would grant His blessing to His Word, to the good of our lives, and that especially if there are those here that do not know the Lord Jesus, if you're in that state here, that God might speak by His Word to your heart to show you your need of God's dear Son. Let's read together those words if you would follow along as I read them aloud. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17 through verse 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. For we trust our God would indeed add his blessing to his word. May we just pause again and ask that of him in prayer, please. Father, we're grateful that we can bow in your presence in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, your dear Son. We thank you, Father, for your word of truth. And we ask you now to grant your Spirit's blessing to it. Father, that the Lord Jesus might be exalted through our words is our desire. That, Father, you by your Spirit would witness your word of truth to the heart of each one that is in this place of worship this morning. Father, we pray for the edification of your people, but we also pray especially for the salvation of those who do not know our Lord Jesus. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. The writer of Hebrews in this 11th chapter spends a lot of time discussing the man Abraham. He is a major figure of Scripture. He's a major figure of the book of Genesis. But throughout the Word of God, he's seen as a major figure. And part of the reason I believe that the writer of Hebrews emphasizes Abraham so much, especially in this 11th chapter, is he speaks about the faith of those Old Testament people of God. One of the reasons that he specifically focuses on Abraham is because the Jews laid claim to Abraham as to his importance for them. Here, believers in the Lord Jesus as Messiah, somewhat apart from Israel and greatly apart from Judaism, are laying claim to him. So the writer presents Abraham. Now, there is in our day a third world religion that claims Abraham. That, of course, is Islam. His importance, then, not only to Scripture, but to the world is seen by the significance of three religions that lay claim to this man as really relates to their heritage of religion, which one understands Abraham rightly. Well, it is that which is the faith of the gospel, that faith which lays hold of Jesus Christ, for it is in him that Abraham's faith finds its fulfillment. And I believe we see that in the words which we look at today in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. The words that we read here, penned by our writer, they point us to what I would call the triumph of Abraham's faith. In the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania where we live, there's a battlefield, which some of you I know have visited. The battlefield of Gettysburg. At Gettysburg took place what some have called the high water mark of the Confederacy, where the Confederate line at Pickett's Charge nearly broke through the stone wall, which was the Union center for the battle. Of course, the attempt was unsuccessful. But the name was given to that charge and to the attempt to break the line. And the center nearly broke, according to some historical accounts. The name given to that is the high water mark of the Confederacy. Brothers and sisters and friends, in these words of Hebrews 11, we see the high water mark of the faith of Abraham. We see how it is that this man's faith took hold of God's promise and took hold as well of the person and character of his God. And the high water mark was reached as he trusted God and he triumphed by faith. And I believe there are lessons that you and I, as God's people today, can use in looking at this portion to benefit from. And there's also a greater lesson, a lesson that speaks as well of God's mercy demonstrated in Jesus Christ to sinners. And that mercy is what we want to look at as well in the course of the message. I'd ask you, if you would, in looking at Hebrews 11, verse 17, to notice with me, first of all, from these words, the test of the tenor of Abraham's faith that we find recorded. The writer again writes in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here we see, as the writer speaks of, again, what we would call that high water mark of Abraham's faith, the writer speaks of the test that came to Abraham. And this test, specifically, was one which tested the tenor of the faith of Abraham. It tested the character, or the course, the nature of the faith of Abraham. One thing that every one of us know who love the Lord Jesus Christ is that there is that which comes in life that tests the character of faith. There is that which comes in the way of trial, and we've sung of it already this morning as we sang those hymns of the providence of God in which Brother Kenny led us. We sang day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. In that last stanza we sang, help me, Lord, in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord. We see as we live in this world that we meet with trials. And Abraham, in the course of his own life, met with here, as recorded by the writer. He met with the trial. He met with the test that was the supreme test of his faith. Abraham was a man who had built many altars, recorded in Genesis. When he entered the land of promise, he was told to walk through its length. We read that he built an altar at Moreh, and then at Bethel. And then when he got down to Hebron, where it seems later he spent most of his life on the plains of Mamre near Hebron. Abraham built altars. But in Genesis 22, God spoke to Abraham and spoke to him about a sacrifice which would be offered at Moriah. And that sacrifice would, if you will, be the greatest altar that Abraham would ever build, because there would be offered the greatest sacrifice that Abraham would ever offer. Abraham's faith was tested. A command came from God to offer the ultimate sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews here speaks of Abraham as being tried. The Greek word is parazomai. It speaks of something that a lot of times we don't think of. The word is used in the Greek New Testament to relate to temptation. But I believe our King James writers rightly translate it tried here. For it speaks of the fact that Abraham was being tested. He was being, as it could also be understood, he was being put to proof. He was being tempted, but not in the sense that we commonly think of it. The King James in Genesis 22 translates the word so, but the word tempted there is not, I don't believe, to be understood as we think of it with regard to sin, but tempted as we think of iron, or as we think of a diamond, or a precious stone being tempered. A gemologist doesn't put a diamond under the test of the cutting so that he can ruin its value, but rather so that he can enhance its value. And so it is when our God brings us to times of trial. For those of us who are His people, we can be assured that our God, through the trials of life, is working not to break us, but to build us. Not to destroy us, but to enhance His glory in us through His dear Son. We've sung some hymns that have spoken of that this morning. I like the way Andre Crouch put it in a more recent song, though. Through it all, he said in one of his songs, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Then he went on to say, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Brothers and sisters, that's what our brother of old, Abraham, learned as God brought him to this point of testing. God was teaching him how great his God was. For as Abraham's trial was great, his faith rested in a God who was greater than his trial. And so he could find strength in the midst of that test that was his. The test is underscored by the writer of Hebrews in these words that we've read in a twofold way. The test is underscored by the fact that Abraham is the one who received the promises. Where did those promises center in? Well, the promises centered in a son, as verse 18 points out. It says there, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had received a promise from God. And that promise focused on a child. Abraham, in other words, if God were to keep His word, he had to have a child. There was a progeny that Abraham was relying on. In chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, before God calls Abraham to this trial, He had called Abraham to send Ishmael away. Ishmael, of course, was the son by Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian maid who, if you will, was Abram and Sarah's plan B. He wasn't God's plan A. Abram and Sarai, relying upon, we believe, the wisdom and strength of the flesh, followed a custom of their day. And Abram had a child named Ishmael. But God in Genesis 21 tells Abram, send Ishmael away. He's not the seed. In Isaac shall your seed be called. The writer refers to that. And that only made Abraham's trial or test more pointed, because with Ishmael sent away, God had made it clear Isaac is the one in whom the promise finds its focus. But Isaac is now sent away. Isaac is commanded to be sacrificed after Ishmael's been sent away. One philosopher, theologian, of Europe in the 1800s tried to somehow present what went on in the mind of Abraham. He tried to psychologize, I would call it. Well, I don't know if you and I can do that, but if we can enter into a struggle, I'm sure there was a struggle. And yet we read of Genesis 22 of Abraham there that when Abraham was called to offer Isaac, that he got up early the next morning, he clave the wood, he split the wood, he got everything in order, he saddled his donkey, and he went on his way with his servants and with Isaac. He wanted to make sure nothing was left out. He wanted to make sure that everything was ordered appropriately, and he responded. And it's that the writer points out that I'd call your attention to next, the testimony of the tenses. In verse 17 of Hebrews 11, we read again, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Twice it is said there in the words of verse 17 that Abraham offered up his son. One of the statements, the first in the Greek text, is found in the perfect tense. It speaks of a completed act. The second is found in the imperfect tense, which could be an attempted act that he tried to offer him up. Why does the Spirit of God use two different tenses to speak of Abraham offering up his son? Well, I believe on the one hand, the perfect is used to speak of the fact that Abraham attempted to do and in the mind of God did what God had required. God stopped him, though, and because of that, it said as well, he attempted to offer his son. But God gives credit to Abraham's faith that Abraham obeyed. Abraham did what God required. When faith was tested, faith responded in obedience and said, Lord, I will do what you require. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of faith we need to have, a faith that takes hold of God's promise and believes what God says. And that's what Abraham did. The reason, though, this test was such a strong test, as Abraham responded in obedience, the reason it was such a strong test was because of an apparent contradiction that marked it. Now, for us, the contradiction might be God asked for a human sacrifice. God demanded that Abraham offer his son. But for Abraham, the contradiction wouldn't have been that a human sacrifice was required. For Abraham, the contradiction would have been that God was demanding the very son that he had promised to give Abraham, in whom the promise rested. God was saying, give me the son in sacrifice, which I have given you in blessing and in fulfillment of my promise. And no doubt there was that contradiction in Abraham's mind, but Abraham believed God and so offered, knowing that God was able. And that's what the writer of Hebrews brings out as well. We see here the triumph of trust. I want you to turn back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. And for some of you, this will be something I'm sure you've already noted within the words of this great chapter that speaks of the faith of God's servant Abraham. We've called attention already in our words to some of the events that the writer speaks of in Genesis 22. Moses, by inspiration, records that morning's details and the journey in brief. Genesis 22, verses 3 and following, we read these words. Genesis chapter 22 again in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I want you to notice the last statement of Abraham in verse 5. Abraham speaks about himself and about Isaac, and he says, I and the lad will do. And then he speaks of three things. But he speaks of those three things as being done by I and the lad. To use Abraham's words there. I and the lad will go yonder. That is to the place Moriah which God had appointed. I and the lad will worship. And not only that, I and the lad will come again to you. What do Abraham's words point out so clearly? They show us what the writer of Hebrews brings out in verse 19. They show us that Abraham anticipated that as he and Isaac went to the place God had appointed, as he as well offered the sacrifice God had appointed, Isaac, that they would worship together. But not only that, that the two of them would return. Now the question arises, how is it that Abraham is going to go and with Isaac worship, and Isaac's going to return if Abraham in fact worshiped as God has appointed? And the writer of Hebrews solves that for us. He accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He knew that though he would offer his son on that altar of sacrifice, he knew, he was persuaded, his faith rested in the rock, the Lord God who had promised. And he knew that God would raise up Isaac, though Abraham slew him. So it was that Abraham's faith triumphed here. By the way, in Genesis 22, verse 5, we have the first mention of worship found in the Old Testament. We have the first mention of worship, and where is that worship? If you will, it's found on resurrection ground. It's found on the ground of Abraham's faith that rested in a God who's able to raise the dead. And so it is that Abraham believed God, and in trusting God, even in his trial, hope was renewed. You know, we find this thought in the Old Testament in a number of places, don't we? Some say that note of hope in the life after life, that note of hope in the resurrection, they tell us it's not found in the Old Testament. Well, Christ has in fact brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, but we find that our saints, or our brethren, the saints of the Old Testament, they knew God's promise concerning life after life. Abraham's an example. Job himself in his words in Job 19 is an example. When he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job was persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham was as well. And so it is, as we read there in the words of verse 19 of Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham offered, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He knew that God had that power. Just as is said of Sarah earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, that she knew that he was faithful that had promised. So it was with Abraham. And that is the character of faith. Faith is accounting. Faith is knowing that God who has promised is faithful to keep his word. There's something else, though, that we would ask you to notice from these words of Hebrews chapter 11. Something that the writer, we believe, points to in Hebrews 11:19 in those closing words of that verse. As the writer presents to us this testing of Abraham's faith, he says concerning what was going on, that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And then verse 19 concludes, from whence also he received him in a figure. The word figure in the Greek text is parabole. That word for parable, the word from which we get the word. And it speaks of the typology of the trial. as Abraham was called upon to offer his son. In a figure, the writer says, Abraham received his son from the dead. As it were, in a type, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead, for the angel of the Lord forbade Abraham to sacrifice him. And in what is said there, we do see a picture. We see a type. We see a parable. As Abraham is told in those opening words, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a sacrifice in the place which I'll tell thee of. As that takes place, those words speak of the offering of Abraham's son. And Abraham responds in obedience and takes Isaac to Moriah, an area which would have been in Jerusalem, where later the Temple Mount, which would occupy the temple would be there. But not only that, years later, something far more significant than the sacrifices of the temple would take place in that area of the hill country of Moriah. And in the typology, we see the only son of Abraham being presented for sacrifice. I think it's significant as he's taken that he himself carries the wood as they go up the mountain. The father has the fire. The father has the knife. But Isaac's carrying the wood up Moriah. Some 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying not firewood, but the wood of the cross, made his way up the hill of Moriah, that he might be the sacrifice the Father had appointed, a sacrifice greater than Isaac. Back in the opportunity that I had for study at UNC, nobody hiss, please. I took biblical Hebrew while I was there. I had a professor named Yehoshua Gittai. What kind of Irish name is that? He was an Israeli. Professor Gittai on one occasion had us read the words of Genesis 22 in the Hebrew text, and he asked a question. The question was, why did Abraham keep the fire? I was theologizing, so I raised my hand. Professor Gittai, it was because he was the one who was going to light the sacrifice. And he said, don't be so theological. Why did Abraham carry the knife? I raised my hand again. Because he was the one who was going to have to slay his son. He was the one who would kill Isaac. Don't be so theological. He said, if you were a dad, would you allow a little boy to play with fire and a knife? His point was well made, but I believe his point was misguided. The Jews call this episode in Genesis chapter 22 the Akedah. The Akedah Yitzhak, that is the binding of Isaac. The reason they use that title is because they understand, as I believe rightly it should be understood, that Isaac was not a little boy who shouldn't play with a knife or with fire. Isaac was rather a lad in his years who was strong enough to resist his father. Strong enough, if you will, to say, Father, I'll not be offered. But willingly he was bound, and willingly he was placed on that altar that Abram had built. And he becomes to us a picture, not only in carrying the wood up Moriah, of our Lord Jesus carrying the cross, but in his willingness to be bound as a sacrifice. He becomes a picture of a far greater sacrifice, who was willing as he went to the cross to bow to the Father's will and to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so willingly to the cross he went, bowing himself, being bound to the Father's will. And the cross became the altar of his sacrifice. And though Abraham in a figure received his son from the dead, when the Lord Jesus Christ had become that sacrifice on the altar of the cross,
not in a figure, but in reality, he was raised from the dead.
You know, there's a double type in Genesis chapter 22. For Abraham did not offer his firstborn. For you see, Isaac really couldn't be offered. Because Isaac was not the kind of sacrifice God requires. God requires a sinless substitute. A sinless sacrifice. And Isaac, like Abraham and every other son of Adam by ordinary birth, is a sinner. And so it is that Isaac really couldn't be the sacrifice. Although commanded by God, he could not be the sacrifice. And so as Abraham is told by the angel, do not slay your son, Abraham turns around and finds a ram caught in a thicket. If you will, he found a thorn-crowned ram. And he offered him in the place of Isaac. And so we have, if you will, another picture. Another gospel picture in Genesis 22. This time it's the ram. But the ram itself points to the greater one, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the question of Isaac as he and his father are walking up the hill? Here's the wood. Here's the fire. But where's the lamb? And Abraham's response is, God will provide himself a lamb. And Abraham knew in his heart that God must provide that lamb. And so it is, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning. So it must be if any sinner is to be saved. God must provide for himself a lamb. You see, Abraham saw the apparent contradiction. God's promise says that all the nations are going to be blessed in Isaac. But God's command said, Isaac must die. How is it that God's promise can stand, and yet at the same time, God's command can be kept? There's a similar problem for sinners, brothers and sisters. The problem is, as God's command speaks to us, it says the soul that sinneth, it must die. And yet there's something else that God has also spoken. God has given a promise that says all the nations are going to be blessed in Abraham's seed. How can on the one hand God's command be kept and yet his promise be fulfilled? There's only one way, and that is the way of gospel substitution. There's only one way in which God can keep his command by punishing a substitute. And in that way, his promise is fulfilled and the blessing comes to every sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ. How did God accomplish that? Through the lamb that he provided. Through not a thorn-crowned ram, but his thorn-crowned son. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross became the substitute so that God's command might find its fulfillment as well as God's promise. So it is that God's wrath has been poured out fully on his son, and God's promise, he that believeth is saved and safe, can also be fulfilled. There is a hiding place this morning. That hiding place is found in the person of God's dear son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that God has provided. And through that one, forgiveness, salvation, pardon, and mercy are known. The message of Genesis chapter 22 is a message that speaks of the gospel of Holy Scripture. Let me read from Genesis 22 once again and ask you to notice what was said in verse 14. We read there, after this episode, after Abraham had found that thorn-crowned ram, that ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and after he'd offered that ram for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in verse 14 of Genesis 22 we read, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That is, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will look after it, the Lord will see to it. As it is said to this day, In the mouth of the Lord, it shall be seen, or it shall be provided or looked after. Now, why does Moses, some 400 years after Abraham, say, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be provided? Because Israel looked beyond what had happened at Moriah in Abraham's day, knowing that God was going to do a yet greater work of substitution and salvation. And in the mountain of the Lord, it was provided when God appointed sacrifices at the temple that pointed to salvation. But that wasn't the final. That wasn't the exhaustion of it. In the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided was fulfilled when in the hill country of Moriah, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross became God's ultimate, God's provision for salvation for sinners. So it is that everyone who trusts in this one whom the Lord has provided will be saved. God will provide Himself a ram. God will provide Himself a lamb. You see, just as God's command and God's promise were set against one another and resolved by that ram, so it is that in Jesus Christ, God's promise and God's command find their fulfillment. For in Jesus Christ, mercy and truth have kissed each other. In Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace have met together. In Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. If today you're outside of Jesus Christ, God demands from you perfection. He'll settle for nothing less. And outside of Jesus Christ, you'll have hell to pay forever without trusting Him. But in Jesus Christ, God has provided a sacrifice, a lamb which satisfies Himself. If you're not satisfied with that sacrifice, oh, today may you run to Him. You need Him. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. May you find satisfaction in the one in whom the Father's well pleased, His dear Son. May you trust Him today. For God has provided Himself a lamb. Here we see the triumph of Abraham's faith as that pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus, I believe, referred to this episode in John chapter 8 when He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced. When did he see Christ's day? When on the mount of the Lord he saw God providing Himself a lamb. Our Lord Jesus has come. If you've not trusted today, may you do so. To the glory of God the Father and His dear Son. Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to bless Your word now. And may You exalt the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that You've provided. Father, we thank You that You have found a way whereby You may be just and at the same time justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We ask You, Father, to awaken any sinner outside of Christ to his or her need to know that You, Father, have justified through Jesus Christ. Father, cause them to run to Jesus. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.